This time, all the kids can go to Kids City, I think, age 3 through 5th grade. And then Vincent goes to the nursery. The reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. It can be found on page 806 in your Bibles on the chairs. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, Paul. Let's bow our heads one more time. Our Father, Lord, again, we come to your word, Father. We're thankful for it. And Lord, we now, Lord, acknowledge the authority of the word. And we ask, Lord, in humble reliance upon the Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see your truth, and that we would be convicted according to your Spirit and according to your word. Lord, that our lives might be changed and that we might grow ever more dependent upon the goodness, your goodness. We ask this, Lord, for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we've been seeing that the letter of that was written to the Romans has described the desperate state, that is, that the whole of humanity is living in an idolatrous disobedience to God. One commentator writes, Paul hasn't softened his prose to cushion the blow to our spiritual egos. No, Paul has taught us that left to ourselves, we're in trouble. If we are left to ourselves, as humanity is left by themselves, the conclusion is trouble, is chaos. We have seen two consequences as a result of our rebellion against God. First, this is kind of just to backtrack a little bit of where we've been in Romans. The consequence to our rebellion against God, first we've seen that we are facing the wrath of God. God's settled, holy, predictable anger against our sinful idolatry. And there are two realities about the wrath of God. Paul has told us that it is presently upon humanity. We saw this back in chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. See, his wrath is presently upon us because of a rebellion against him. But also, there's a second implication concerning the wrath of God. There's a future reality. We saw this back in chapter 2, verse 5. Those who rebel against God are storing for themselves the wrath of God in the day of wrath. Chapter 2, verse 5. So, we are under the wrath of God. And the second consequence of our rebellion against this holy, awesome God is that we find ourselves under the power of sin. Under the wrath of God, under the power of sin is the second one. We're slaves. We're addicts, unwilling to break free and really unable to break free from the bondage of sin. We saw this back in chapter 3, verse 9. Both Jew and Greek are under sin. And we actually find it in our verse today also. Under wrath, under sin, at best, that's the dismal reality of the human condition. And clearly, the only way to become released, to release ourselves from those two tyrants, is to perfectly keep God's law, his commandments. And admittedly, and noticeably, that's the very thing that we are incapable of keeping, right? His law. Paul concludes for us in verse 20, for by the works of chapter 3, for the works of the law of no human being will be justified. We won't be declared acquitted before this God by the works of the law. That's what we saw last week. We're under wrath and under sin. That's the fierce argument that he's been arguing about, that Paul's been saying. It sounds fierce, doesn't it? But don't get Paul wrong here. He's not just criticizing or censuring us. No, no. He wants to tell us the truth about ourselves so that we can understand all that God has done in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is like the medical doctor. He's telling the patient the whole procedure of surgery. I'm going to have to make an incision here in order for you to get rid of that disease. Pain, then restoration. You see, so Paul has carefully diagnosed the human condition so that he can prescribe God's cure. That's what we find ourselves at. So, if we find ourselves under sin and under the wrath of God, how can we be set free from the power of sin and be justified before this incredible God? How can we be accepted into a right relationship with God? That's the question that we have probing today. And the big answer will come from today's passage, and it's this. Here's the theme. Specifically, through faith in Jesus Christ and all that he has achieved in his death, are we justified? Through faith in Jesus Christ and all that he has achieved in his death, are we justified? And this way of rescue is open to anyone. Anyone, any place, any time, anyone can be rescued through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the big thrust of our section. We are rescued from being under God's wrath and under the power and the enslavement of sin through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the most wonderful message that you'll ever hear. Through faith in Jesus. Right. Well, let's get to it then. At the heart of these verses, of verses 21 and 26, we see the righteousness of God, that it is for all who have faith in Jesus. That's the theme of our passage. Now, if you're taking notes, we're going to see three things in this passage. In verse 21, we're going to see the righteousness of God manifested. Verse 21. The second point we'll see is the righteousness of God appropriated. Verse 22 to 24. And lastly, the third point, God's righteousness demonstrated in verse 25 to 26. So let's look at the righteousness of God manifest. It's appearing. The beginning words here in verse 21 are the most welcomed of the whole Bible, right? In English, it's just six letters. And these six letters change the world. Do you see them there? But now. Look at the verse here. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. You see, our condition is one of slavery and condemnation. But now, there's a new change. There's something different. But now something has happened to reverse or to transform all of that. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. You see, we saw back in chapter 1, verse 17, this idea, as he talked about the idea of the righteousness of God, that it was the righteousness of God containing this idea relating to the Old Testament. But now it means his act of rescue plan, as he promised in the Old Testament and now fulfilled here. It's his act of promise. His righteousness now is being activated. Paul says, but now a whole new era begins. There is a radical change. Humanity has showed that they are incapable of doing and fulfilling God's law. They will not be rescued through the law, but now God's righteousness has been appeared. So this righteousness is revealed apart from the law. You see, the law, it's a dead end. It's a dead end. It leads nowhere. And the righteousness of God is manifested apart from the law. And again, this is a radical change, but it's a change with the law and the prophets bearing witness to this kind of righteousness. You see, if you sat down one Saturday morning and read all the Old Testament, you would come to the conclusion that I'm anticipating something here. I'm waiting for something. I'm waiting for the arrival of God's righteousness. You will come to the conclusion as you read the New Testament that this righteousness is actually enfolded in a person. That's the goodness of the message. So that's what he's been saying. The Old Testament is not incongruent with it. It actually shows and shows you and anticipates for this kind of righteousness. But now the righteousness of God has appeared. So, and if this righteousness does not come from the law, then how does it come, right? That's our next question. Look at verse 22 to answer this question. Where we see the righteousness of God appropriated? That's the second point, verses 22 to 24. You see, the righteousness of God, verse 22 here, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We are rescued as we stop trusting in our own failed efforts. How is it that we are rescued? When we stop trusting in our own failed efforts. When we say, you know what, I've had enough of my own lifestyle. I've had enough of relying on my own bank accounts, of relying on my own giftings, of relying on my own individualism or my self-reliance. I've had enough of it. And you put your trust in Jesus and all that he has done. I mean, that's the gospel message. Who needs the gospel? Yes, for those whose pride need to be squashed. But the gospel is for those of us who find ourselves in faith in Jesus. Lest we turn back and say, I'm going to earn my way back more grace and more merit. That's the gospel. And look at how Paul ends here in the verse, at the end of verse 22. For all who believe. Now he adds this phrase not because he's an old man just kind of repeating things and, you know, getting old in his age just as old people do and mumble about. No. Sorry. That was really crude. I didn't mean to be crude. Rather, he's adding this to add emphasis. He's adding this to show the emphasis and the weight and the beauty that this, the reality is for everyone, Jew and Gentile. It's for everyone. And it makes sense, right, that he goes on to say in verse 22, there is no distinction, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, that's our common predicament. All have sinned. C.J. Mahaney, the pastor of Sovereign Grace, writes this. We have a serious problem. We have a dilemma. We can't atone for our sin. We can't satisfy God's righteous requirement. We have a serious problem. Our disobedience condemns us before a righteous God. And I, he writes first person, I'm captive to sin. It is humanly impossible for us to get beyond this. A divine rescue is necessary. We need redemption. We need redemption. We need redemption to get out of this pit. And yet, look at verse 24. He goes on to say, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, this is the great exchange. The righteous for the unrighteous. Those who don't have anything to those who receive a gift. And to those who receive a gift, receive it without any transaction. Just open arms receiving it and saying, I'll take the gift. Thank you so much. That's the great grace of God, that it is, verse 24, a gift. Have you just sat back and thought about that? The grace of God has come in a person, and it's a gift. And we should revel in the beauty of that, the grace of God. Sit down and enjoy that this week. Grace of God as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How is it that God repays your condemnation and rebellion? He gives a gift. He extends his hands and he gives you a gift. I mean, it's after having spent all our efforts on worthless idols, that we need to come to the realization that we need a Savior, that we hear and believe this message, the gospel, and that grace is given to us freely. There's nothing that we earned to deserve it. That's what grace is all about. It's not the prayer that saves me. It's the reality that God is the one that rescues me from Him. And we'll get to that point in a little bit. Have you received the grace? Have you received this gift? Or are you still trying to, and somehow, earn God's favor? Are you trying to throw back the gift and say, no, you know, take $5 more for that gift? I can't receive it for free. Because that's the human tendency, isn't it? That's what we do. I'll do this better. I'll go to church even more. I'll give more and more. We find ourselves being like the religious hypocrite. And that's what the conclusion of that kind of lifestyle is. No, but the good news, it's for those who cannot do the law. You see, most of, and if not all religious systems demand that you earn your status before God. Do more Hail Marys. Do more penance. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Maybe you'll be approved by God. That's worthless. But this rescue is grace. This is a gift. And yet we are so often sucked back into thinking that it's otherwise, right? That's our tendency. So we have to pray against that. We have to revel in the grace of God. We have to say thank you and live according to the Spirit after that. And how is this righteousness of God appropriated? How does it embrace or accept it? Look at verse 24. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Again, there we go by faith again. This belief. God's righteousness was activated at the cross. We have to see that. We have to believe that. And it is at the cross that Jesus did His work. Well, we just read verses 24 to 25, and I totally understand that there are two technical words here that just really aren't used in our English vocabulary usually. So I want to just give definitions to them. The first one is redemption there in verse 24, and in verse 25, propitiation. So you see that again, verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, redemption means to totally set free through the payment of a price. Redemption means to totally set free through the payment of a price. Through payment of a price. That's what redemption is. It means paying a price in order to set something free. That's what the death of Jesus did. It was the price to free us. His cross, the work on the cross, was the price that set humanity free. And for those who believe in that incredible work of the cross, they're set free from the bondage of sin. And the wrath of God is stayed. That's the beautiful thing about this. This is how He deals with our slavery to sin. He dies and He redeems us. He purchases us back from slavery. Just a simple illustration. If your car is impounded, the only way to get your car back from the lot is to pay a price and you get that back. Well, same way. You were impounded and enslaved to sin. And God said, I'm going to pay the price through my Son and receive that back and receive you back as a child. But what about the state of being under God's wrath? How is that dealt with? And well, here's the second technical word. It's the word we find in verse 25, propitiation. You see, the word means to turn aside God's wrath. The word propitiation means to turn aside God's wrath, something that absorbs anger. All right? Parents, you might understand this. You know, when your child does something, disobeys your voice, I mean, vehemently disobeys, your first inclination is to get a little bit frustrated and angry. And how is that anger absorbed? When he walks up to you and smiles and gives you a big hug and a big kiss and he's your friend and you settle down and you relax. in one sense, that's a silly illustration, but in one sense, God's anger is absorbed through his Son, Jesus. That's what propitiation means. And the scripture here tells us that God's wrath was satisfied by Jesus' blood. Do you see that there in the verse? By his blood is God's anger satisfied. I mean, what a grotesque, nasty sort of language. I mean, we shriek at the sight of blood. And the Bible speaks all over it through the blood. I mean, that's the fact of God's sacrifice, that Jesus literally actually died on the cross. And what were the remains of it? Blood stains. That's the result of God's love for us. He demonstrates propitiation. He sets aside God's wrath. Jesus turned aside God's wrath. Jesus absorbs the wrath of the Father against the sinful creatures himself. He gave himself up. You see, because we find ourselves under God's wrath, we need this cure. We need the cure of Christ's work, his blood. He absorbs the anger because we deserve the anger. We fully deserved it. But he absorbs it. This is the only way God's righteous anger is dealt with. And put it in negative terms. If the wrath of God is not dealt with on the cross, then you still find yourself under the wrath of God. Now, we have to pause here, right? I mean, let's be clear about this word here. Because, you know, we all know that propitiation or appeasing the gods, propitiation is just a synonym for appeasing. Appeasing the gods is a concept as old as the earth, right? We've all heard this. We have to appease the gods. I mean, here's their framework. You might know it already, but let me just explain it. Their framework is this. The gods are angry, so I better get them on my side. I then will introduce a third innocent party. Perhaps it's a goat, a cattle, a child, and I will sacrifice them in order to propitiate, to appease the gods. That's their framework, right? You've heard it before. But, you know, we're intellects. We don't deal with that stuff. But the reality is that there are subtle ways in which we play this game. There are. So that's their framework. Is that what we have going on here? This Jesus is, you know, this innocent party being sacrificed in order to satisfy this capricious and angry God? Well, that's precisely what is not going on here in our verse. Notice who offered the sacrifice at the end of verse 25. Whom God put forth as a propitiation. God is not the innocent party. He puts his own Son forth as a propitiation. And notice who is the sacrifice of propitiation, verse 24. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, Christ Jesus, God the Son, the eternal second person of the Trinity, willingly gives himself to death. He willingly gives himself to death. And God himself is propitiated. Propitiation doesn't make it possible for a wrathful God to love us. Right? God doesn't love us because he's been propitiated, because he's been satisfied. No. Propitiation is the act of a wrathful God who so loved us that he wants us to be justified in his sight. That's what we have to see here. I mean, this is incredibly different from the framework of the appeasing the gods. No. Here's what's going on. God, in his infinite love for a rebellious world, offers himself in order to propitiate himself. And we seek refuge in God from God. That's the heart of propitiation. Let me just read that again, because we have to clear that. You have to hear this. You have to see that. God, in his infinite love for a rebellious world, offers himself in order to propitiate himself. And we seek refuge in God from God. That's the beauty of God's work, that he He, the second person, satisfies God's wrath. And who are we to find rescue in? In God. God Himself offering His Son to give us life. This is the picture of propitiation. God so loved the world that He died for them to turn away His own wrath so that he can have children who are in Him that might enjoy fellowship with Him. That's Paul's point. Now, how are we certain of the totality of God's grace? Well, it's been demonstrated. That's what we see in verse 25 and 26. Look at verse 25 there. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed from former sins. You see, the cross demonstrates that sin, it doesn't matter. The cross demonstrates that sin does matter. God has been very patient. I mean, look at this. He has passed from former sins, but now Christ deals with the sin. This is His divine forbearance. He has patience. He had patience on the Old Testament characters. And He says, I will do my work. I will lay my wrath at the cross. And Christ Jesus is the one who takes upon it Himself. You see, all the sins of the people which He had passed over in mercy are dealt with at the cross. That's the goodness. That's the incredible work of the cross of Jesus. And why was it that God was able to show this leniency in the past? Look at this in verse 26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that we can marvel and say, wow, this is incredible. This is glorious. This is awesome. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's our faith theme again. Faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the cross is the place of the great exchange. The unrighteous for the righteous. It is where God's justice is put on Christ. Jesus is the wrath bearer. God is shown to show His justice at the cross. There at the cross is where God has poured out His wrath against sin. We have to believe that, and we have to see that. The cross. Now, have you stacked up your life on that reality, on the cross? Have you put all your life on this wonderful message, the goodness of God? Have you embraced this message? Or are you straining to earn your status before idols, recognizing that these idols will only disappoint you? This message here is for everyone. And it's for us today. And please don't get it confused that you say, well, I accepted the gospel when I was 10. I don't need the gospel message. No. We, all of us, need the gospel today. Because our tendency, as I said earlier, our tendency is to strive continually, even as Christians. We play the game, don't we? Oh, if something goes wrong, my car busted, or whatever it is, God must be angry at me. We play all these games. And there are subtle ways in which we allow these lies and deceptions to creep in us. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is, here's grace. And we live our Christian life by His grace as a gift. And we're to enjoy and revel in that fact. We're not in some third world country trying to appease any gods. No. What kind of Christians are we? We're satisfied in the Word, and we're living under the power of the Spirit and enjoying the incredible fellowship of community in His body and saying, I'm on mission for His glory. And you know what? As we marvel at this message, we should say, my neighbor needs this message. My coworkers need this message. But if you find yourself struggling and straining to satisfy your own passions and the idols that lurk within your heart, you are deceived. You are serving your own heart. And the end of that life is a worthless life. Have you realized and have you taken great refuge in the wonderful grace of God in Jesus, who satisfies God's wrath and who takes care of the slavement of our sin so that we are no longer slaves to sin, so that we are no longer under God's wrath? I want to challenge you to embrace that message today. Today. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Say, I will no longer rely on nothing else apart from Jesus to redeem me and to propitiate the wrath of God. Let us pray. Lord, this morning, as we heard a few technical ideas about the goodness of God, Lord, forgive us for being slow to really enjoy the goodness of this, for taking it for granted. Lord, I admit that I too often, Lord, take this message for granted, that it's not heavy in my heart, that it's not a clear reality. And so, Lord, I go on, Lord, striving a joyless life without enjoying the benefits of the grace of God as a gift through the redemption of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, make us a congregation, a people that revel in the fullness of your redemption and in the beauty, Lord, that we are no longer slaves to sin. Thank you, Lord, that you've made us children in your name. Pray this. Amen.